today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
And notice he uses the phrase in verse 1, to please God. If you're taking notes, and I really urge you today, this is a note-taking sermon you're going to see in just a moment, that the Christian life is motivated by a desire to please God. I love that concept. If for no other reason, I want to live my life to please God. If I can please others, that's great, but the passion and the focus of my life should be to please God. It's what's known as the fear of the Lord.
What is it that motivates you? There are a lot of motivations in this world. To do things excellently, to become the best at what you do, and to avoid failure. But Pastor John will talk to us today about the believer's ultimate motivation, to please God. To a Christ follower, the only thing that matters is that our lives are pleasing to the one who made us and saved us. What is your motivation? When that is your motivation, your life will shine like the stars in a dark and hurting world. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, as he begins his message, Walking in Purity.
We're going to read the first two verses, which are the introduction to our topic. Paul says, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech or beg you, brethren, and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to, here's our theme, walk to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know, as Christians, this world is not our home. As believers, we're strangers and pilgrims, and our real home is where? In heaven. Heaven is our real home. But as we're living in this world, we're waiting for the Lord to come and to take us to heaven. The world is getting darker and darker and darker and darker. But we're to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Amen? So we're the children of the light, but we're walking in a dark world. So we must grow in our walk with the Lord to be a pleasing walk. So in this dark, sinful world, Paul tells us how we should live and how we should walk. Look at the phrase in verse 1, how we ought to walk and to please God. That's the overarching theme for us as believers, and it covers chapters 4 and 5, the pleasing walk, a walk that is growing in sanctification and pleasing God. We are to have a pleasing walk, which we're going to discover in verses 3 to 8 is a pure walk. So verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4, what you would call a plea to walk in sexual purity. You know, we live in a world that's corrupt morally. It was a sad day when the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage. In complete contrast to God's Word, but if America doesn't follow God's Word, there's no hope for America. Amen. It's impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. Left to himself, man degenerates every time. And marriage is the foundation of our society in all societies. Before there was any government, before there was any church, there was marriage. God made Adam, God made Eve, brought them together. Said, for this cause, a man would leave his father and mother, be cleaved to his wife, glued to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Bible says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Before the fall, there was intimacy, there was openness. They had the love relationship that is just perfect in that Garden of Eden. Then sin in Genesis 3 entered into the world, and nothing's been the same since. But God has a design and a purpose and a plan for marriage, and he wants us to walk in purity. Whether we're single or married, whatever our status of marriage is, God wants us all to walk in purity. Now, I want you to note, and we'll get it in just a second as well, that we come to a new section of Paul's letter to the First Thessalonians, or to Thessalonians. In chapter 1, just a reminder, we had commendation where Paul was commending them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And we just finished chapters 2 and 3, which was vindication, where Paul was being attacked by his critics and saying that he didn't love the believers in Thessalonica. He left them, abandoned them, didn't come back to them. So he's defending his apostleship and his ministry. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we begin them this morning. We come to instruction. So 1 Thessalonians is commendation, vindication, instruction, or exhortation. So in chapters 4 and 5, it's pretty simple. He's going to teach us. He's going to instruct us. Most likely, he's dealing with issues that were in the church and questions that they ask as well. Now, I want you to note in verses 1 and 2, what we have is a general introduction to Paul's subject of sexual purity. It's a general introduction. Notice the word furthermore. That word could be translated finally, or perhaps better, for the rest. Now, that doesn't mean that he's finishing his letter. He goes on for two chapters. But it means for the rest of what we need to talk about, what I want to give you as far as instruction. And it goes back to chapter 3 and verse 13, where he actually says there, to the end that you may be established, unblameable in holiness before God. Notice in chapter 3, verse 13, you have the reference to being unblameable and holiness before God. So those subjects introduce us to chapter 4. So everything in 4 and 5 involves the pleasing walk. And the first thing about a pleasing walk is a pure walk or holy walk before God. So he's pleading with us. Notice the words in verse 1, beseech you and exhort you. Now the word beseech means to plead or to beg. And the word exhort means encouraging you. This is used in Romans 12 where Paul says, I beg you, there's the word. I beg you, I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I see Paul there on his knees, not in apostolic authority, but in a caring father. I plead with you. And there's something in my heart this morning as I preach this message. I have the same kind of urgency and plea. I'm pleading with you as God's people. We're going to see God's will for all our lives is that we live in purity and holiness, that we abstain from sexual immorality, and that we live in purity and holiness before our God. As God is holy, we should also be holy people. Amen. But this is not what we're hearing in our culture. This is not what we're hearing in the world around us. Paul was writing in this Greco-Roman culture, and sexual immorality was rampant. You think things are bad now, they were bad then. But we're almost on an equal par with the sexual immorality and looseness and laxity that they had in that first century. It's so sad to think today that we have abandoned all standards of morality when it comes to sexual behavior. That there's no right, there's no wrong, anything goes. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't hurt anybody, that's the thing, it does hurt others. You're going to see that. It is harmful to us, to God, and to others. It grieves the Holy Spirit. So we're called by God's people to walk in purity. So he calls it in verse 1, he's begging them to a pleasing walk. Now the word walk, I want you to understand, it's a metaphor for how you live the Christian life. Now there's a couple things implied there, more, but I just mentioned two. Walking demands or implies life. If you're walking, you're alive. Now I know we had those horror movies, Night of the Living Dead. And I'm not into that, but I stumbled on, I was you know, channel surfing through the TV, and some silly movie came on, and these dead people were coming out of the graves. I thought, I'll just watch this for a minute so I know what to preach on Sunday. And it was so creepy. It was just phony, cheesy, but it was creepy. And every night in this little town, Podunk Town, there are always little Hickville towns, you know, where the people go crazy. They came out of the graves and they attacked people in the little town there. And I thought, that's just craziness. It's an oxymoron that you can walk when you're dead. I say that to make this point. If you're walking, you have to be born again. You have to be regenerated. We were dead, Ephesians 2, in our trespasses and sin. So he's talking to the believer who's been born again. The technical word is regenerated. That means given new life. That means you're saved, you're a Christian. And so you have life so that you can walk. Now the second implication from the concept or metaphor of walking implies progress. When you're walking, you're going somewhere, right? I took a walk yesterday. Where'd you go? I just went around the block or went down that street. You don't just kind of stand in your house walking like that. You go for a walk, so you're progressing. So the idea of the Christian walk is the pleasing walk is a walk that comes from our new life in Christ, and it's progressing or it's growing. So he's pleading with them that their walk should be a pleasing walk, that it should be growing. Notice he also said that it would abound more and more. And notice he uses the phrase in verse 1, to please God. If you're taking notes, and I really urge you today, this is a note-taking sermon you're going to see in just a moment, that the Christian life is motivated by a desire to please God. I love that concept. If for no other reason, I want to live my life to please God. If I can please others, that's great, but the passion and the focus of my life should be to please God. It's what's known as the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. So the motive for this walk is that I might please God. So the plea is based on a commandment as well. Notice the phrase twice in verse 1, by the Lord Jesus. The very same phrase is in verse 2, by the Lord Jesus. What does he mean by that? He means that Jesus gave us teaching on this, and also it means that Jesus gives us the strength and the ability to keep these commandments. Whatever God commands, God enables. So this sexual purity plea is something that God, the Lord Jesus, provides the ability. He gives us life, he gives us his spirit, he gives us his strength to live a life that is pleasing unto him. So by the commandments of the Lord. Notice in verse 2, commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The word commandments there means teachings or traditions or instructions. So Paul then in verses 3 to 8 now pleads with us to walk in purity. So verses 1 and 2 are introduction, general introduction to the pure walk. And then now he gets specific. Now the reason I urge you, and I don't normally urge you that intensely to take notes, but I'm going to give you 7 reasons from the text why you should walk in sexual purity in your Bibles. Follow with me. 7 reasons that we as God's people should walk in holiness or sexual purity. Number 1, it is the will of God. Write that down, verse 1. It's the will of God. Go back with me to verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication, which is actually a reference to sexual immorality. So number 1 reason to walk in purity is that it is God's will for our lives. Now, God's will comes in 2 categories. Listen carefully. There's the universal will of God found in the Word of God. And the second category is the individual will of God for you individually and personally. All through the Bible, we find the phrase, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God, or this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. All through the Bible. So if we don't align our lives with the will of God in the Word for all the people of God, how can we expect God to lead us individually for our individual will? Now, when we say individual will, it might be, where do I go? What do I do? Where do I live? Right now, it might be, do I move to Tennessee, or do I move to Oklahoma, or do I move to Texas, or do I move to Arizona? Where do I go to flee California? I actually have people coming to me, oh, Pastor, we got to get out of California. It's just so bad. And I want to know God's will and where I go. I don't know God's will for your life. And you can't just open the Bible and say, okay, Lord, lead me, guide me, and put your finger on the verse, go ye eastward. It's not going to work. But there are things clearly aligned. Now, this is the principle I'm trying to convey. Until you align your life with the black and white, objective, clear Word of God, doing what Scripture says is God's will of you, don't expect Him to lead you where you should move. Don't expect God to tell you to lead you who you should marry, who you shouldn't marry, how many kids you should have, what car you should buy, what school you should go to. It's not going to happen. If you're not willing to submit to God's will objectively in His Word for all of us, it's universal, all of us, then don't expect God to lead you individually or personally. So saturate your heart and mind in the Bible, in the Scriptures, What does God want me to be as a wife? What does God want me to be as a husband? How does He want to raise my kids? How does He want me to live my life? So much in the Bible about God's will. Why are we looking for these other things? And if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will be added to us. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us what? The desires of our hearts. He'll make our path straight. But we must first get the will of God that's universal found in Scripture. Now, notice in verse 3, the word sanctification. So this is the will of God. And by the way, this is the will of God for every one of us. I can tell everyone here in this service right now God's will for your life. Every one of us in this sanctuary right now, I'm going to tell you God's will. God's will for you and I and all of us is our sanctification, that we abstain from sexual immorality. There's no argument with that. It's right here in the Bible. God says it in His Word. This is God's will. Oh, but you don't know how what kind of chemistry we have and how we love each other. And it's okay. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? You start singing the song, which is a really stupid song. You don't live by that. It is wrong because God says so. The Bible teaches the sanctity of marriage. It teaches the sanctity of sex in the marriage covenant relationship. But go back with me to the word sanctification. The word is huios. It means holy. It's the same word used for saint or holy, and it means to be set apart. The etymology of the word means to be set apart. Sanctified means set apart. The concept is that it's set apart from sin and unto God. So when we get saved, we're sanctified. Now, again, there's two categories of the will of God. Let me give you three categories of sanctification. This is so important. Someday I'll preach an entire sermon on the subject of sanctification. But three categories, listen carefully. First is positional. Every Christian possesses sanctification in Christ. The same position in Christ every Christian possesses. One Christian is not more sanctified than the other. We're all equally sanctified because of our position in Christ. Paul's favorite term is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ Jesus. And the moment you are saved as a Christian, you are taken out of Adam and the sin and condemnation, and you are transferred into Christ. And in Christ, you are righteous, you are sanctified, you are holy. This is positional righteousness. The second category, and that's what our text is dealing with, is progressive sanctification. And in this case, some Christians are more sanctified than others. In our position, we're all equally in Christ and His righteousness imputed to us. No one more righteous than anyone else. But practically, and we know this by experience, there are some Christians that are living a more sanctified life, a more holy life. The sanctification is not a haircut. It's not outward. It's a heart. And it displays itself in your outward appearance. But it's a matter of the heart. You're set apart. But sanctification is progressional here. This progressive, we grow in likeness to Jesus as we walk and abound in our walk with the Lord. And then the third category is perfect sanctification. You need to understand these categories. First is positional. We all possess it the same. Practical, we're growing. It's a lifelong process to become more holy. And then perfect means every Christian, when we are in heaven, when we're with the Lord, we will be perfectly righteous. So we have been saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. We've been justified, we're being, present tense, sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. Have you discovered that no one's perfect? Now, I've met people who think they are, but just the fact they think they are shows you that they're not. But one day, think about this, we'll be face to face with Jesus in heaven. How glorious that will be. No more sin. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more suffering. All the former things will pass away. But right now, we're progressively growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, I said all that to explain that our text there in verse 3, and I'm spending more time on verse 3 than I will on these other 6 points, so don't freak out. The text is about progressive sanctification. We're growing in likeness to Jesus Christ. So the question is, how are you doing? How are you progressing? How are you growing and walking in holiness and true righteousness? Now, what are the areas of our lives that we're to be set apart in? Notice verse 3. We're not done with that verse. That you should abstain from fornication. The word abstain literally means abstain. It means to keep completely away. It's funny when you tell people you're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage, and they say, well, where's the line? Where does God draw the line? Or how much involved can we be with one another? And they don't want to totally abstain. It's talking about abstinence. Abstinence means abstinence. So you abstain completely from it. Here's the key word, again, in verse 3, fornication. Now, in our English language, we use fornication for premarital sex. We use the word adultery for extramarital sex. We call it affair, having a fling, or whatever you want to call it. We soften it with our new verbiage. And then we have homosexuality and lesbianism and transvestites and all the stuff. Today, we don't really know if we're men or women anymore. Our culture can't really define. It's funny, they can't really define what a woman is or what a man is. Jesus, from his own lips, said God made them male and female. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, he said, for this cause a man would leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, not wives, but wife, and the two become one flesh. And then Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is a reflection of the relationship of Christ and the church. And Christ is seeking to sanctify the church and make it holy with the washing of water by his word. So marriage is a sacred thing, and sex and marriage is a sacred thing. The Bible teaches the sanctity of the marriage relationship. But the word fornication in the Greek is the word porneia. And the word porneia, we get our word pornographic from it, is a general term, listen carefully, for sexual immorality. Now, we don't even believe today in our culture outside the church, and it's come into the church, in such a thing as sexual immorality. Anything goes. So what is sexual immorality? I'm going to say this as simply as I can. I know this is a delicate subject, and it's a lot harder for me to preach it than it is for you to listen to it, okay? Sexual immorality, porneia, is any sex outside the covenant relationship of marriage. The heterosexual, monogamous relationship of one man with one woman in marriage. Anything outside of that is porneia, sexual immorality. That's the word of the Lord. Now, we don't listen to the culture. We don't listen to society. We listen to God and His Word. Amen? Amen. And that's what God says in His Word. And we need to believe it and keep it. God's will is our sexual life is lived in purity within the covenant relationship of marriage. And he was writing at this time to the Greco-Roman world, which was a cesspool of immorality. And I don't need to go into any detail, but there were no bars held, no shame. And as much like our culture we live in today, the world today is basically completely perverted sexual immorality. So it's God's will that you abstain from porneia, sexual immorality. Let me give you reason number two to live a pure life. Your body belongs to God.
Today, Pastor John continued his series, The Church in the Last Days, discussing how we, as Christians, are to live in light of Christ's return. The world is getting darker, but we are to shine brighter and brighter. As followers of Christ looking for His return, we are to walk in purity. And it is only through Jesus that we can do this. He gave us the teaching and the strength to follow His Word.
Sadly, many people have the wrong impression about the heart of God in regards to giving. We've all heard the pleas for money and support. Here at Revival Radio, we want you to be led by the Lord in your giving. Yes, it takes financial resources to produce Revival Radio, and we encourage you to support this ministry prayerfully. Every donation helps with airtime on stations just like the one you're listening to right now. Would you seek the Lord about supporting Revival Radio? Revival.tv/give is the place you can provide a one-time donation or support Revival Radio monthly. Again, that's revival.tv/give.
Sexual purity is vital to our walk with God. Next time, Pastor John will take us through 7 reasons to walk in purity from the text in 1 Thessalonians. Sexual purity is God's will for your life. Your body belongs to Him. People who don't know God engage in sexual immorality and will experience the consequences of sin. Sexual immorality is contrary to your calling from God, and engaging in it grieves the Spirit of God. That's all we have time for today. Tune in next time as Pastor John continues teaching through his series, The Church in the Last Days, right here on Revival Radio.